They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. We'll stop there for a minute. You know, I wrote to someone this morning, and I just said, Easter changed my life. Easter is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened, period. But not only happened to me. And what I like about this section is that it happened. That's what I like about it. That it happened. You know, if you were stealing a body, you probably wouldn't unwrap him. Gross. You'd keep him wrapped up. And he and we have burial clothes that are, you know, folded up, nice and neat, nice and orderly. Confounding. Amazing. You know, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he says, the resurrection of Christ is therefore emphatically a test question upon which depends the truth or falsehood of the Christian religion. It is either the greatest miracle or the greatest delusion which history records. That's the way I came at it. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know God. It was either true or it wasn't true. It wasn't a feel-good story. This was the test. Whether a man rose from the dead. The greatest miracle or the greatest delusion. And the resurrection. And whether it happened or not was really instrumental in me finding God. And if you, you know, I just want to kind of start and say, if you sit here in that place, where this Easter we're giving away these books, The Case for Easter, and this was some of the conversation, some of the thoughts that were really influential in my life, and not in this form, not this book specifically, but we have a bunch of these right out these doors on the table, and if you want one, you can have one. People that have read through it this Easter have shared thoughts with me. Because there's some thought-provoking things in this book, and you are welcome. I know that people don't read books nowadays. A lot of people I try to give books to kind of look at me like I haven't read a book ever. And people will tell me that, but this one's nice because it's really small. Those are my kind of books. So you could think about reading that. Speaking of reading, let's turn back to. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. What Jesus does after the resurrection is interesting. What he says after the resurrection is interesting and also probably really important. And one of the things he does right here is he reveals himself to Mary. Now, Mary's pretty integral to this whole, like, Jesus rising from the dead thing. She finds the tomb originally. And then she tells the disciples, and then the disciples come. And then apparently they leave, and then the angels talk to her. She sees angels. And then Jesus reveals himself to her first. And he shows up to Mary. And he has risen from the dead. And the first thing he says is, "Don't hold on to me. I'm going to the Father." And I go, Jesus, why is that the first thing you say? Why did you say that? And as I think about that question, I go, well, maybe he was managing her expectations, because her expectations immediately would have been, Jesus is back with us forever. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not. Or maybe he was just kind of communicating what was going to happen and communicating what he was excited about, sharing himself. He gets to go back to his Father. That's where I'm going. I'm going back to my Father. But then he really communicates something that is really powerful. He goes, I'm going back to my Father. My Father just raised me from the dead. And he's your Father. Your God. He explicitly says it, my God and your God. He really personalizes this for Mary. And so I want us to personalize it here this morning. Your Father. Your dad. That's where Jesus went, to your dad, to his dad. And when you die, you're going to go to your Father. Your Father rose Jesus from the dead. Your Father will rise you. And Jesus just can't wait to go there. Now, it's really interesting what he's excited about. He's excited about his relationship with his Father, which is a really big deal in John, and it's a really big deal to Jesus. It's the relationship with the Father. And so when I think about where I'm going and what's going to happen when I'm going to go, I want to be excited about what Jesus is excited about, the relationship. Because Jesus could have gone, can't wait till I get to away from a place with all this sin. I'm going to paradise. I'm going to glory. No more suffering. I can't wait, Mary. I am leaving here soon. And that may all be true, but he's excited about the person of God. Because the Father apparently is that awesome. The love there the oneness there is apparently that life-giving. And, you know, when soldiers are off away from home, yeah, they dream about apple pie and steak dinners. But I think they dream more about relationships. Thinking about their mother, thinking about their wife, their family, the girl that they want to spend the rest of their life with, the relationship. We're built for relationship. And Jesus comes, and the resurrection, he personalizes the Father, and he kind of personalizes the resurrection. The resurrection is now Mary's. It's hers. Right? And that's what's happening when Jesus rises from the dead. He goes, and the resurrection is now Mary's. And then he goes to the disciples, and it's theirs. And then he appears to Thomas. And then he goes and has a conversation with Peter. And has Jesus this morning risen for you? You know, I like verses 29 and 30 here. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's a blessing in believing. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. If you believe, you will have eternal life. He will grant you eternal life. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There are people that can read powerful words of God and believe. I needed to wrestle with truth. But Jesus says there is a blessing, a great blessing in believing. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Okay. Now your turn. Why does Jesus say peace? Why does he say peace to these guys? What do you think? There's probably lots of answers. I'm not just looking for one. They were crying. They're afraid. Okay. Okay, they need peace because they're anxious. Give them confidence. Okay, I hadn't thought of that one. Like when I tell my kids, calm down. Like, peace, peace, peace. That's what's happening in here. Peace, peace. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think I had some of the same thoughts. You know, my first thought is, if I am somewhere with some people and I have the doors locked, When somebody just shows up in the room, it's a little unnerving. Jesus says peace. I think he says peace because of their guilt. I'd have guilt. They couldn't stay awake to pray. They all ran away. Nobody stayed with him. Some of them denied him. A lot of them weren't there at the cross when he died. Maybe they felt like Jesus needed them and they weren't there. Jesus comes and says, peace. He doesn't rebuke them for their lack of faith. He's done that before. But he doesn't hear. He says, peace. And I think the text says they're afraid because of the Jews. So if you're just going to walk off of what's in the verse, it says peace because of their fear. Let's personalize this a little bit. Personalize it for me. I need Jesus' peace for guilt. I need him to rise from the dead. I need him to come and say peace for my guilty conscience. I didn't do enough. I didn't protect enough. My sin messed this up. Oh, that was my responsibility. That was my fault. That behavior wasn't becoming of a pastor. That wasn't setting the right example. I need peace. I need peace in my places of guilt. And God brings peace. He died for sin and guilt and wrong, so that he is at peace with us, and so I can be at peace with him. And you can think of all those places in you and in me. In Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. I can forgive myself because Jesus died and rose again. You can forgive yourself because Jesus died, rose again, and showed up and said, peace. You can be at peace with yourself. You are at peace with God. I need Jesus' peace for my fear. I fear for provision in the future. I fear for the good of the church. I fear worldliness will kill me. I fear for the result of people's lives. I fear my kids won't want to follow God. I fear. And when the disciples were afraid, what did Jesus do? He came to them and he strengthened them and he said, peace. My risen Savior comes to me in my fear and says, peace. Right? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Peace. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Right? That's the whole part of that song, Glorious Day. You called my name. I've summoned you by name. You are mine, fear not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my heart. Whom shall I be afraid? Jesus comes and brings peace to our fear. You know, people look for purpose. They don't really find it. And they just get depressed. They just turn to drugs. We yearn for meaning and purpose. And Jesus' love gives us meaning. And then he gives us purpose right here. It's the Father sent me. I am sending you. Sometimes I think of it a little like Mission Impossible. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to be sent into the world for its redemption, just like Jesus. And I go, what? I get to do that with Jesus? I can't think of anything better. First Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you catch it? That you may declare the praises of him. That's purpose. For we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Oh yeah. They're already all before us. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. Like, this is my purpose. Go make disciples. And as Mike alluded to, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a gift. What a gift. All right, let's keep going. 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I never liked that verse. What in the world? The reason it was confusing for me is because the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, June 9th this year. 50 days after Easter. And Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to go wait for power from on high. So what is Jesus doing here? And the answer, everybody ready for the answer? I don't know. Jesus doesn't explain himself. Right, we can think about it, but he doesn't explain himself. Here's a few thoughts. He doesn't exactly say that they are received the Holy Spirit right then. And he does this breathe thing because in Hebrew, the word for breathe and the word for spirit are the same word. And it could be a way of communicating that the Holy Spirit is going to be from him. The communicating that the Holy Spirit will be him. You know, Jesus had all these promises. I won't leave you as orphans. Right? I'm not going to leave you. And so he's communicating, I am not going to leave you. Right there is a spirit. But the disciples right then, when they think of Jesus, they think of a person. They think of a voice. They think of a physical touch. They think of Jesus in that way. We are used to interacting with Jesus in spirit. The Jesus who is spirit. They were not. They might not deeply understand that Jesus is coming to them in spirit. So Jesus is kind of acting this out. Just giving them kind of like this parable that they can see and understand. The Holy Spirit is like another Jesus, but in spirit. Now, it's possible that these thoughts are all wet. It's possible that he gave them spirit. Maybe he gave them spirit because he's going to want to teach them for 40 days and they need the spirit, and so he breathes on them spirit. I don't know. But the disciples didn't do any ministry until after Pentecost. Till after they had received power from on high. And so I think this is some sort of teaching, some sort of parable. But, you know, as I think about this, most things having to deal with the Holy Spirit are mysterious. The Holy Spirit is mysterious. Jesus uses the mystery of the wind's movement to describe the Holy Spirit's creative work in the process of being born again. Right? So he tells Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you go, oh, what is he saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, to be reborn by the Holy Spirit is something beyond your understanding. It involves forces and transformations that are just beyond you. You are not going to get it. If you don't understand where the wind comes from, you are not going to understand this. It is mysterious. John chapter 7 says that the Holy Spirit cannot come until Jesus is glorified. And so Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and his role is to have a connection between, bring a connection between people and God. And you have the Spirit inside you because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Paul brings this out, but I want to bring it out for us, since we're just kind of thinking about this. The power that rose Jesus from the dead was the power of the Spirit. So that power now lives inside of me. Well, what is that power doing inside of me? It is bringing transformation. It is bringing holiness. And the New Testament describes it like this. It just describes it as the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Some rules here. The Holy Spirit is testifying to who I am. The Holy Spirit is bringing gifts. The Holy Spirit is bringing help. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. The Holy Spirit is coming alongside. The Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit witnesses and brings encouragement. The Holy Spirit brings joy to me and helps me experience the truths of God. The Holy Spirit has sealed me for heaven. The Holy Spirit bears fruit. The Holy Spirit's fruit in and through me. The Spirit prays on my behalf. The Spirit empowers me for ministry. The Spirit loves. And the thought I really like here is, so we had Jesus. Before Jesus went to ministry, the Holy Spirit came down him on him like a dove. Remember that is baptism? And then he goes off. So now Jesus is telling his disciples, I am sending you. And that same Spirit that empowered Jesus' ministry, he is giving to the disciples to empower their ministry. That means for the disciples' ministry, their words are not just their words anymore. They're divine words. Their deeds are not just their deeds. They're channels of divine grace. So the disciples become a source of life to those who hear their word and their words and receive it. You know, in John, Jesus says that living water will flow out all who believe. Right? Life-giving power streaming out of people to others as the Spirit gives life. So I think that helps us understand the next verse. Right? Jesus is giving them the Holy Spirit, which is a unification a little bit of God and man together in a person. And then he says this, verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I think he's kind of saying, hey, now when you speak, it is like God speaking. I am speaking through you. So if anyone believes your word, I forgive him. If anyone does not believe your word, since I am speaking through you in channels of divine grace, then I don't forgive them. Right? Since you are my voice, since you are speaking my truth, there's such a unity there. I speak as if you are forgiving them and you are withholding forgiveness. The mystery of the Holy Spirit's power within us looks us in the face in the mystery of what he says in that verse. It's kind of wild. All right, let's go. Let's keep going. I should have looked at the clock earlier. Okay. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples, I'm going to add in a little here, overjoyed and overflowing, came and told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. So he throws a little cold water on their excitement. That's how I envision this. They're excited and Thomas is obstinate. Jesus makes him wait one whole week. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. How gracious. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. May it be for us that we would say, my Lord and my God. It is hard because we're so used to the thought of Jesus rising from the dead, but the authority of conquering death and rising from the dead and the gifts of peace and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and purpose and being loved. You have all these things, and then so many of us kind of, people turn their back on it. Don't really bow and to their knees all the way to the ground and say, my Lord and my God. And it's like, what are we going to do if I don't do that? If I just do my own thing, what is my own thing going to be? Like, I just think about it and I go, what am I going to do? Work in my yard? Is that what I'm going to do? Going to watch Netflix? Is that what I'm going to do? If Jesus were Lord, your Lord, personalized again, your Lord, what would you do? What would you change? Who would you have to have a conversation with? You know, it's pretty common. People are younger. They go, I give everything to God. I want to follow him, give him my whole life. And it is meaningful and it is awesome. And that runs their life for a while. And then later, desires of life come in. People get seduced by money and comfort. But there's a second point where they say, this isn't the life I wanted. This isn't following God the way I wanted to follow God. And they change. And they again say, God, you are my Lord. You are my God. And I think of, is there anybody here who needs to make that commitment? Or recommitment to give all of themselves? Maybe you need to take a walk tonight. Discuss it with Jesus. Maybe you need to get up early. One of the things I really appreciate, a lot of things here were brought out in our prayer, is that these disciples went out and Jesus was their Lord, and they didn't live for this life, and they went and they told people, and those people told people, and then it came to me. And I'm really thankful for all those people. I'm thankful to God, and I'm thankful for God through those people. And may others be thankful because of me. You know, a week ago, we were here, we talked about the word Lord, Kyrios. And that John says it here at the end of this book over and over and over because he wants us to make that same decision of Jesus being Lord, my Lord and my God. And curious, what does it mean? It means controller, master. It means supreme one. And I just don't want to accept Jesus' peace without accepting the fullness of who he is. Not just his love, but he is the supreme master controller, not just of the world, but of me. An all-powerful God has risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, you rose from the dead. And in one sense, it was for us. Because you loved us to give us things, to give us gifts, to give. And it was us. And yet, at the same time, you want us to unite with you and be excited about the things that are yours. Yours is the kingdom, and we cheer it. That you become king. God, that you get the glory, that you get all the praise, that you are the one that has conquered death and we sit here and cheer you, and we come, and it is about you. And you died on the cross. Part of that was directed at us, and we turn around and make it about you. Because you're the one that's high and lifted up. And Lord, in my life, I want to take all those gifts from you, but I want to make my life about you. Because all of history is about you. And this is your story. And this is your world. And I pray that we would have that love one to another. I pray that we'd be united like that, where your purposes would live in me. And God, we just rejoice in all that the resurrection means, in just that we will be with you in heaven. But even we rejoice in the hard things that it just means. This life isn't about me anymore. God, I rejoice in that. We want to see what's true, and we want to live what's real. We don't want to live in a fantasy world. Please help us not live in the fantasy. I don't want to do the church game. I want to live because of truth. And I want the power of the truth to help this room be confident and powerful and different and divine in this world. God, we're all mixed up and sideways and all kinds of things. Lord, continue to teach us. And help us be courageous to make hard decisions about how we live, because you rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. Hey, a couple announcements first.